The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, so let's take our copy of God's Word and open up to Romans chapter 12. As you can tell by now, I am not Todd. He is on vacation, getting some well-earned rest, and over the summer, he mentioned this last week, we're going to be taking a break from the book of Matthew. We'll start Matthew chapter 24 in September. But we're going to take a break over the summer and do, as we have done the past few years, a summer series. We've looked at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've done kind of a macro level ecclesiology last summer. And this summer, today, we're beginning a new series that we've entitled Life in the Body. Really looking at what is body life? What does that entail? What does the word have to say about life together as we come together in the body? And essentially, it's going to be a summer series on various one another passages, but we don't want to simply say, hey, I just want a head knowledge of what these one another's are saying. I want to understand technically what the scriptures say. We need that. That's important. But really, as we come to this, as we think through this series, there's a couple of things, things that we're praying for, hoping for, that would be fruit of this. First is our hope and prayer would be that as these truths are coming out, as we're looking at these passages, as we're looking what it means to be in the body of Christ, that what it means to say that we need to be coming together in the body, what our role is to play in the midst of all of this. Our hope and prayer would be that you would see these things and be engrossed in these things and be captivated by these things to the point where you would say, I need this. I need to be a part of this body. I need to find where I fit in here at Maranatha Bible Church. I realize I cannot do this alone. I need to be plugged in here. I need to be serving. I need to find my fit. I need to reach out to others and draw them into this body life. I need it. That would be our hope, that this would affect not just our heads, but our hearts, as we'll talk about more today. And our second prayer for this series is that we would get very practical, that we would begin to kind of draw out some implications of all of these one another passages as it pertains to individuals in the church and the church as a whole. What does this look like to live out these one another's? We want to unpack the effects of this on the church if they're done well, and also the consequences if they are ignored or not done well. Because listen, beloved, we need to understand the importance and significance of the church. Not just in God's kingdom work, not just in his redemptive plan. There's importance there. We want to understand that. But if it just stays up there at that macro level and doesn't penetrate down to your heart to see the effects and the significance and the importance of the church in your life, then I think you've missed it. Because, let's face it, in our flesh, in our fleshly tendencies, we kind of tend to stay at arm's length with others. There's an uncomfortability of making ourselves vulnerable and opening up to others and seeking out those relationships. It can be hard. It could be out of fear, saying that's too messy. Again, it's too hard. I don't want them to see what's going on in my life. I don't want them to see my struggles, my sin, my hardship. It's easier to just kind of stay on the fringe, to kind of come and go and kind of take in what this church has to offer, but really never embrace the body. It's just less messy. Perhaps it could be simply out of indifference, just a lack of understanding of the importance of the church. Just perhaps say to yourself, I don't need this. This isn't important. I'm fine. I don't need others coming into my life. I have God's word. I'm pursuing Christ. Isn't that enough? My life is already so full. I have other things in my life that I need to prioritize. This is just one more thing that I don't have time for. Again, friends, I would tell you, if that's your mindset, then you need to realize you've missed it. You've missed the significance of the church in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Romans 12, just above the passage we'll look at today, we'll be in verse 10, but look up at verse 5 for a moment if you're there. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. One more passage, Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. It comes out in verse 20 saying, Christ is the cornerstone of the church, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Then it talks about this temple in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Speaking of the church, this is where we come and use our gifts. This is where we come and serve one another and build relationships, and where we receive encouragement from one another and encourage others, and we receive discipleship from others and disciple others. The body is called to come together and build itself up in love, and you can't do that at arm's length. Listen, understand this. The body life in the church is not just a benefit of the Christian life. It is essential to the Christian life. You need to understand this. So because of that, we need to understand what body life should look like. What characterizes this? What's the heart of it? So that we can say, well, where do I fit in this body here at Maranatha Bible Church? Really, as we begin this series, coming to Romans chapter 12, we need to begin at the heart level. I mean, God's Word really always does this. It tackles the heart level first, knowing that the fruit that comes out comes from your heart. But we need to begin with how we view others in the body. As you look around this room, as you look at the believers here that you're rubbing shoulders with, sometimes literally, if you're trying to get through an aisleway, how do you view them? How do you view this body? And before we even look at these outward actions towards one another, all of these passages that we're going to look at over the summer, we need to begin by looking at the love that we are to have for one another. That love is going to be the wellspring through which all of these other one another's flow. So we need to start here. So follow along as I read our text for this morning. We'll be in verse 10 of Romans chapter 12, but I want to start actually up in verse 9. So follow along as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So Paul, as he begins this practical section, really the last part of the book of Romans, he starts to unpack the implications of the gospel in the life of a believer. You'll remember kind of the flow of the book of Romans. The first 8 chapters kind of look very heavily doctrinally at the gospel, man's sin, justification, which is by faith alone, the believer's sanctification, ultimate glorification, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Romans 9 to 11 looks at God's plan for Israel, that he is not done with Israel. We just read that from Romans 11 this morning. And then you get to Romans chapter 12, and it's our favorite key word. Therefore, in light of all that you have just heard, this is what you need to do. And again, these are passages likely that we're familiar with, but just as a way of reminder, you remember in verses 1 and 2, Paul really tells us that our whole life is to be living and holy sacrifice to God. Our spiritual service of worship, that our mind is to be renewed according to the word. We're not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to his perfect will. Then as he continues, he starts to unpack the
the impacts of the gospel in our life and the body. This is where we see passages that talk about the spiritual gifts and the purpose of them and where we're to use them in the context of the church and how the body functions together. And then coming to verses 9 to 13, this really is a whole section. Paul provides instructions for Christians' relationships with other Christians, with others in the body. So you can kind of see just how this is building on itself. Verse 9 in this section really serves as the main idea with everything else. Even what we'll talk about today in verse 10, it comes under this idea. What he says again in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be hypocritical in your love for one another. This is a word, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that we're very familiar with, coming out of Matthew 23. This is what Jesus continually called the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. Hypokritos, it's this word that really essentially means to play act, to pretend. It would be a word that we would use to talk about an actor in a performance. While outwardly, perhaps, all of the signs and all of the everything we would expect is there, inwardly, we see it's a facade. It's a mask. It's not real. Paul is pressing into these believers, and he's saying, essentially, don't let your outward expressions of love, your service and love and care for one another, don't let that just simply be a performance. Don't let that be a mask that you just kind of take on and off at your convenience. Now let your love be genuine. Let your love for the body be sincere. And coming to our text this morning, I would pose this verse to you in the form of a series of questions. As you find yourself here in this body, again, as you look around the room at the believers here in your midst, as you think of this body that the Lord has joined you to, is your love for them real? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Or are you simply pretending? Do you come here and outwardly, you kind of show this care for the body, but really in your heart, you're like, I just want to get in and get out and go home. Is it artificial? Love it. If that's the case, we need to hold our life up to this passage. We need to hold our life up to the word and say, how is it that I view this body? What is my heart for this body? These people that the Lord has placed me with. Again, we need to start at the heart level. It's essential that we begin our series here. Perhaps you're just wondering, how do I know if my love is genuine? I think it is. I think I'm doing okay. What are the signs of this? What does this look like? Well, in Romans 12:10, Paul's going to provide the foundations for this sincere love. This heart-level foundations that are really going to serve, again, as this wellspring for true, genuine love for the body. Let's look at these together. Two foundations of a sincere love that are essential for life in the body. Two foundations of sincere love that are essential for life in the body. First, we see number one. What's our first foundation? It's a tender affection for your spiritual family. It's a tender affection for your spiritual family. Look at verse 10 again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's the NASB. If you have the ESV, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Paul here is highlighting a key understanding that you and I are to have as we think of how we view this body. As we think of our relationships with those in the body, this is a central understanding. It's foundational. And Paul is calling us to a deep, tender affection for those in this body as if it were your own family. It's the term. That term for brotherly love, we know it well, Philadelphia. And that's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. That's what that word means in the Greek. It's a familial affection. This is emphasized by the word here in the NASB that is translated devoted. Interestingly, this word can actually be understood to mean a love or affection, especially of those in the family. It has the same almost idea as that Philadelphia, that brotherly love. So we would say, isn't this a bit redundant? So you're telling us to have a family love and family love. What does this mean? Why does Paul say this? Well, often when we see these kinds of things, whether if it's the same word repeated back to back in Scripture or repeated ideas or things like this, generally speaking, it is a spotlight to grab our attention, to say, hey, you need to understand this. This is important. I think that's what we see here. Paul is saying that our outward expressions of love in the body, if those are to be sincere, if those are to be without hypocrisy, it must stem from an understanding of other believers in the body as your spiritual family, and to have an affection for them as such. So I would ask you, just on the jump, do you recognize this reality? You know, we hear that term used in Scripture that believers are the brethren. You perhaps go and you walk by and you say, oh, hey, brother, how you doing? But do we realize the implications of that? Is it just words that we say because this is the setting in which we use these words? Or do we actually look at people in this room and understand, no, this is my family? But we're not simply just a random assortment of people that just happened to stumble off the street and gather together for Sunday worship. We're not just mere acquaintances that happen to have similar beliefs. We're a family. We're a spiritual family. One of the glorious realities of our salvation is that we're adopted into God's family. You'll remember this, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. We rejoice in the fact that God is our heavenly Father, but do we realize by implication, Christ is our brother? We are brothers and sisters together in this family. Perhaps you know this on the head level. Perhaps you say, yeah, I understand this. I get the implications here. But has it penetrated your heart to the effect that it changes your relationships? Does it affect how you view one another, how you interact with one another, your affections for one another? Does it stem from this? Has it stayed in your head or has it gone to your heart? Because imagine, for a moment, we'll use just a very simple illustration. Just imagine a household, mother, father, perhaps a couple kids, and they just kind of come and go as they please. Maybe they'll gather together for a couple meals. You know, maybe even talk about what's going on throughout the week, just saying, hey, dad, I got to go here. Can you drive me here? Mom, I got this going on. You mind helping me out? But besides that, they just completely isolate themselves. Kids go in their room. Mom's in one corner of the house. Dad's in one corner of the house. And you would think that they are just roommates that are vaguely disinterested in one another. I hope you would see that and red flags would start going up in your mind. That if you knew that family, you would go to them and plead with them. What is it that you're doing? You're a family. Come together, love each other, care for each other, be in each other's lives. You're not just roommates, you're blood. And yet we come in here and we essentially can do the same thing. Come, we kind of maybe try and avoid eye contact with people. We don't really want the conversations. We don't want to catch up with people. We just want to come in. We want to get the teaching. We want to go. You say, well, that's different. The illustration you gave, these are my blood relatives. This is my physical family. Listen, the church is a family bound by blood. By Christ's blood. It's what brings us together. It's what saves us. It's what redeems us. It's what justifies us. It's what reconciles us to God. It's what results in our adoption. And it's the blood of Christ that binds us together as a people. Again, we are a spiritual family. God is our Father, and you all together, we are siblings together in God's family. Paul is telling us, love one another with this kind of love, with a familial love, with a deep affection. I think that's why the NASB translates this as devoted. It's a love that goes beyond the surface level. It's a deep love and affection and care for those around you. Just as you wouldn't disregard or hold at arm's length your own biological family, I pray that you would have that same mind here with one another. By the way, just an implication of this, this means we can't say that or claim that we love God, that we want to serve God, that we want to pursue God, that we're committed to God, and yet be indifferent about the church. Can't say, you know, I love God, I understand he is my Father, I want to pursue him, but at the same time, just completely disregarding your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, God cannot love God whom he has not seen. What does this mean? It means your love for God is going to manifest itself in a love for the brethren, in a love for the church, in an establishment of relationships. That's the horizontal that's going to be the barometer for the vertical relationship. Can't say you love the God and hate the body. This is why this is so vital. Let's maybe just for a moment, just tie this all together. Remember Paul in verse 9, he's saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't play act in your expressions of love. Don't fake it. Let it be sincere. That's the fruit of our life within the body. And he uses the term agape love there. It's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. It's a Christ-like love. That's true, genuine love. And the root of that, Paul says, the root that feeds into this genuine outward manifestation of love is a heart for one another, a deep affection and care for one another as our family. So listen, indifference is not going to drive commitment. Indifference in the body, indifference in how you view the body or care for the body or love for the body is not going to produce fruit of sincere love. It's not. No, it's a deep affection and care supported by the truth and conviction in your heart that we are bound together as a family. And listen, this is not optional. This is not just saying that there's a category of believers that can do this. You know, maybe that's their spiritual gift is love for the body, but that's not for me. No, this is for all of us. We need to be cultivating this love for one another. This devotion in our hearts for the body daily. You may ask, okay, what does this look like? How do I know if this is true of me? If my love is not genuine, how do I know? Or perhaps you're saying, okay, I get it. I'm lacking in this. What do I do? How do I cultivate this? Let me ask you again, I want to point this again to you in a question. Is the only time that you think about or interact with the body is when you're here on Sunday morning? And perhaps at that, is it kind of just in passing again as you're rubbing shoulders with believers, as you're maybe just having those kind of in passing conversations, is that it? Or again, do you come to Sunday and hope that maybe just no one will talk to me, I can just find my seat, I can do what I need to do and I can go? As soon as you walk out those doors, as soon as you go about your week, it's as if the body doesn't exist. Or are you seeking to connect with people? longing for these times where we could be together, looking forward to these, having these be the highlight of your week, saying, yes, I get to be with the body. I get to be here at the church. I get to be here building relationships and being with those that I love and care for. I long for that. Looking for ways to get together, to pray together, to study the word together, to serve one another, to have a meal together, to invite people into your homes. Catch up throughout the week, or at the very least, just praying for them when they come to mind. So I'm not trying to create a checklist for us for body life. You can just post this on their fridge and say, yep, I've done this and this and this. All right, my love's genuine. But these things are going to be indicative of a love that is genuine. We need to hold our life up to these principles and ask, is there within me a deep affection and care for those in the body, a devotion that drives me to want to do life together with them? Because again, if this is not the case, the rest of the sermons in this series are going to be of little value to you. These outward expression, these means of obedience, these one another's that we're going to look at, they are not going to be important to you if you don't start here. If you don't start by cultivating a deep love and affection for the people sitting in this room, the people that are coming in second service, the people that comprise this body here at Maranatha Bible Church, if that love does not exist in you, you will not desire to do these one another's. Now, it begins with our love for each other. But listen, it doesn't end there. There's more. This familial affection, this care, this devotion that we have really is one side of the coin that we look at here in verse 10. And we're going to see now this second foundation that really is the attitude in the midst of this. The love we have for one another kind of gears us toward pursuing this, but this attitude that we're going to see in the second half of verse 10, this other foundation is going to be the attitude we have, must have in the midst of pursuing this. So again, we're examining two foundations of a sincere love that are essential for life in the body. First was a tender affection for your spiritual family. Second, what's the second foundation? It is a humble zeal to honor others in the body. A humble zeal to honor others in the body. Let me read verse 10 again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Very similar patterns here in the first half and second half. You have essentially the idea of what we are to do. You see in the first half, what are we to do? We are to be devoted to love who? One another. How or in what way? In brotherly love or affection. Paul says then we're to give preference to who? To one another. How or in what way? In honor. Love, again, the terms that Paul uses in this verse, I love. It's so good. Especially here in the second half. Because if you were to look at this word that is translated here to give preference, it would actually mean to go first, to lead, to be the leader, to be ahead. Which as we look at this, and this word that is translated giving preference to others, we can maybe scratch our head and say, well, this is kind of contradictory. Am I called to go in the lead? Am I called to be first? Or am I called to give preference to others? What is it that Paul means here? Well, this could perhaps be more rigidly or literally translated to be first or to lead the way in showing honor to one another. Which again, we can kind of maybe chuckle at. It's like someone coming to you and saying, yep, I'm the most humble guy I know. When it comes to humility, I'm first place always. I take the lead. No, what Paul really means here, what Paul is telling these believers is that in their relationships with others, they should seek to outdo one another in showing honor. It should be such a concern for the other person, such a care for the other person, that they actually want to outdo one another in caring for and honoring and esteeming one another. That's why I phrase this as a humble zeal. We're zealous for this. We want to do this. We want to pursue this. But it's not pointed at ourselves. It's pointed at others. Paul says we need to be those who are zealous to show preference and honor and respect to others. Say, okay, well, what does this have to do with the heart? Well, what he's calling us to ultimately is humility. He's calling us to humility. This really highlights a point that Paul made back up in verse 3. Look up in verse 3 for a second. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." We're not to be big-headed, to think, look at all that I'm doing. Man, this church, it survives or dies based on me. How great I am. No, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Again, he goes right into that, talking about how we are members of the body. The body is comprised together. It functions together. All of the parts doing what God has called them to do and gifted them to do so that the body itself can function as one unit. You know, perhaps you've seen those signs before where it's a billboard and a bunch of individual lamps that form out some kind of message or sign or picture or whatever it is. Now, you're designed to see the picture as a whole. When that sign is working properly, you see the picture as a whole. It's not one lamp that is shining brighter than the other so that it obscures what you're actually meant to see. Because you'll notice that. you'll see it. Someone comes in the church and just wants to dominate or really just only talk of themselves and all that they're doing. It really obscures what the church is called to be, and it diminishes what the church is called to do. So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but what's the idea here? Going back to verse 10, Paul tells us that we're not to overinflate our own ego, not thinking that, hey, I'm the greatest asset to this church. Rather, we just see ourselves as a member of the body, using our mix of spiritual gifts, just as all members are called to do. And then relationally, as we think, how does my love to be without hypocrisy? Well, if I'm loving myself, I can't rightly be loving others. I need to focus outside of myself. I need to look at others. I need to be acknowledging them. I need to be respecting them. I need to honor them. I need to give preference to them over myself. He says we're to do this in honor. We're to honor others in the body, to show a genuine appreciation and admiration for how the Lord is using them rather than focusing on ourselves. Rather than promoting ourselves. Because listen, we've said this numerous times before, but it certainly bears repeating. Pride will kill a church. It will destroy any sense of body life in a church. Pride, if left unchecked, will destroy any sense of true unity or love within the body. We're actually going to take a week and talk on unity, so I won't steal too much thunder from that one, but we need to address it here because it comes out as an implication from the text. We need to understand the dangers of our pride. Listen, if a local church is comprised of individual members who are all seeking their own ends, who all want themselves to be known, it is a body with no connection. It will fall apart and it will die. can't have a body where each part is only concerned about itself. Remember, think back to Ephesians 4. We've gone through this passage a number of times. You don't have to turn there, but just listen for a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 16, talking about this body that comes together. It says, we are fitted and held together by what each joint supplies. By what every joint supplies to one another. Think of that idea of joints in your body. They hold things together. Again, the body is called to build itself up in love, and we can't do that if we love ourselves more than we love the body. This again begins in our hearts. It's resolving in our heart, I'm going to look for ways to do this amongst the body. I need to be killing this pride in my life. I need to die to self daily. I need to be lifting others up rather than myself. I need to be acknowledging and appreciating what others in the body are doing, how the Lord is using them, how they're gifted, how the Lord is growing them. Because the temptation is always going to be, as we're looking out upon the church, as we're seeing others serving, as we're seeing their gifts being used, as we see the Lord growing them, as we see the Lord using them, all of these things, as body life and the ministry is going on, our temptation is always going to be those, looking at those who are discipling, who are counseling, who are opening their homes, whatever it is, say, man, I wish I could do it like that person. Not in a sense where we're honoring them or we're really appreciating what it is they're doing, but it's this jealousy. It's this bitterness that grows in our hearts saying, why can't I do that? Lord, why didn't you gift me that way? Why can't I be the one doing this? This is not what I want. I wish I could teach like that person or disciple like that person. I wish I had the gifts of that person, and on and on and on. And that jealousy and bitterness begins to take root in our hearts. Then you come in and you see that person. They're walking towards you and they're smiling. They're holding out their hand for a handshake. They're asking how you're doing. And you give them the smile. You hide it well. You know, you keep it cordial. You chat with them. You spend time together. And all the while, there's animosity in your heart towards that person. That's hypocritical love. There's the mask right there. Why? Because you're not giving preference to them and honor, but rather you're focusing on yourself and are jealous of how the Lord is using them rather than you. It's poisonous. Poisonous and it's deadly. Perhaps another temptation that we need to talk about in this area as we think of how we interact with one another, how we're to give preference and honor. What does this look like if we're to do it wrong? Perhaps another safeguard to put in is against this idea of flattery. Rather than giving true, genuine preference, rather than acknowledging what someone is doing, you kind of just feign this preference, this respect, this honor through the use of flattery. You all know what that's like. Kind of stroke someone's ego. You're telling them how great they are. Man, you're so fantastic. Man, the way you do that, it's better than everyone else. Regardless of whether or not you actually believe it, whether or not there's actually any truth to it, it's deceptive. Listen for a moment in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 to 28. Just listen to this. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Listen, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. It's deceit. It's untrue. And usually, primarily, this is done to garner some kind of reciprocation, to garner some kind of benefit for myself. I want to tell them these things. I want to make them seem like they're so great so that they'll look at me well. They'll see, hey, I'm an ally to them, and they're going to, you know, reciprocate these things to me. It's deceptive and it's dangerous. But that's the nature of flattery. Romans 16, verse 18, in just a few chapters, Paul will talk of this again. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of many. This is not what Paul is getting at in verse 10. This is not what it means to give preference to others in honor, because what does flattery do? It stems from a fear of man, perhaps. I want them to see me a certain way. I want to be viewed a certain way. I want to, you know, find a fit in here, not organically, not how God has called me to do it, but I want to, you know, just speak to the right people so that I'll be in. So I seek to flatter them so that they'll accept me. And all the while, what am I doing? I'm thinking of just the next way that I can use them to get what I want. What does this show? Ultimately, it shows that flattery is a falsehood. It's an embellishment, and it really has no care for the other person at all. It's for you. It's pointed inward. Whereas this command that Paul gives, you're to give preference to one another. You are to acknowledge what it is they're doing and show respect and honor and esteem to them in light of that. You're not to flatter. You're not to give this deceptive falsehood that's really geared towards self-interest. Again, that's what hypocritical love looks like. And again, as we look ahead at this series, I need to tell you, if you only care for yourself and your own interests, if you are only here to fulfill the desires of your heart and the needs that you think you have, if coming here to church is only about what I get, then these one another's are going to fall flat in your heart. They're not going to seem important. Or perhaps they'll only seem important in as much as you have something to gain. Do these if there's a benefit to me. But if I'm inconvenienced, no. No, I don't want to do this. It's too hard. Again, body life will only concern you and draw you in if you have a deep love, a genuine love for the brethren. If you look around this room, you see these faces that you come in and you see there a real love for them. Do you see how the Lord is using them? Are you taking your eyes off of yourself and just maybe taking a moment to acknowledge and appreciate and lift up and honor those in the body and how God is using them, seeing how the church is thriving because of the gifts that they're using in the church, not to flatter them, not to stroke their ego, not to get something back from them, but just out of a love and care for them. You just say, brother, sister, you are such an encouragement. Praise the Lord for what he's doing in you. That's what genuine love looks like. You do all of this without any expectation or pursuit of gain. But again, out of love and humility. So I would ask you again, as I did at the beginning of our time, I would ask you, are these true of you? These foundations that we've looked at, these heart-level foundations on how we view this body that God has placed us in, are these true of you? Are you pursuing this? Are you cultivating this? Don't just say, yeah, I think it's good, so I can just kind of leave that, set it aside. Now, this is daily. Your flesh will battle with you on this daily. So you need to come to God's word. You need to renew your mind. You need to be cultivating this. This is a war that is raged against your flesh. Is your love for the body genuine? Are you seeking to lift others up? Or again, is your love simply a mask that you put on? Does your love for this group of people, this body, begin and end when you walk through those doors? Maybe think about this for a moment. If new people are coming in, visitors are coming, what is it that they're going to see? What is it that they're going to see as they're trying to find their fit in this body, as they're trying to become a member of this body, as they're trying to establish relationships and get plugged into this church? What is it that they're going to see from you? It's just a vague indifference. Hey, how are you? See you later. I want to get to know you. Let's get together. Let's go grab lunch today. How can I pray for you? We need to be doing this. Not just for those who have been here for years. We need to have those relationships as well. But a church is not going to grow healthy if this is not taking place. Beloved, remember, you are all members of Christ's body. We are all members of one another. This needs to be stamped on our hearts. As we think through life in the body, as we go through this summer series, I pray that these would impact you. Pray that we would be oriented toward one another. That our hearts would be so engaged in this, so engrossed in this, that again, you would look at this and say, I need this. I need this life in the body. I need to be pursuing these relationships. It's a joy. Realize this, what a grace of the Lord the church is to a believer. Can you imagine for a moment what this life, obviously we have Christ with us, I don't want to diminish that. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have God's word, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, but he has given us believers to do life with. In our struggles, in our hardships, when we just feel everything crumbling in around us, we can come and know that there are people here that care for us, that are praying for us. Praise the Lord for that. And I pray that this church, that all of you, that we would be a testimony to this life in the body, to the joy that it is, to the necessity that it is, that we would be a testimony of sincere, genuine, Christ-like love and humility in this body toward one another. Because as we see, it's for our good. And ultimately, listen, this is what the Lord has programmed the church to do. These are commands by the Lord. So as we pursue these, it is for his glory. He receives glory in the church as body life thrives. So let this be an anchor in our heart this morning and as we go throughout this summer. Pray with me. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the conviction, where we need these reminders. We know that in our flesh, everything in us wants to focus inward on what we need, on what we desire, on what we think is best for us, on what is most easy, what is most convenient. But Lord, you have called us to give ourselves to you ultimately and to the body. To one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to love one another as brothers and sisters. And to have a humility to say that as I see this church moving, as I see it growing, as I see believers serving here, I am not going to be discouraged by it, but I'm going to praise the Lord for it. And I'm going to encourage those believers. Pray as we continue on through this series that you would grow us and shape us into healthy church members, ones that would honor your word, not just in word only, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, for the good of this body and ultimately, Lord, for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.